Thanks be to God. Amen? Well, that song is really kind of exclusive, isn't it? It's kind of like Jesus is the only way, huh? Recently, I was talking to somebody in... it was one of my students who's in New York, and she belongs to a clergy group, and they're mostly from liberal mainline denominations. And one of the pastors said... About a song or a worship that she doesn't like to mention Jesus' name because it's too exclusive, okay? Well, she's right, it is exclusive, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. Amen? Just like the song says, all right? So I hope you can hear me in New York, all right? And if you're offended, guess what? I don't care. Okay. Amen. We continue, and I think you're getting the theme of this whole book of 2 Corinthians. It's about false teachers, right? And the threat they pose to the church. And the threat is real today. It's disguised as Christianity, but the threat is as real today. We take a closer look at the scriptures, verse 1, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Bob Ely says, if Paul's boasting is to no advantage, why do it? He does it in sarcasm for its effect, using the very terms and methodology of the false teachers, rhetorically trained Jewish believers of the diaspora who were somehow connected with the church in Jerusalem. So he's using the same language that the false teachers were using in his absence. But once again, it's about the false teachers. We look at the second verse. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to a third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So who's the man taken up to the third heaven? It's Paul. Okay, he was doing this because it's a way they spoke back then, but also because he didn't want to boast and come across to as being proud. What is the third heaven? Is there more than one heaven? No, but back then at this time, they considered it three heavens. The first heaven was the atmosphere that we see, okay? The second heaven was outer space, where the stars and the moons were. And the third heaven was in the presence of God, and that's heaven, okay? And that's where Paul was taken in his vision, all right? Do visions happen today? Yes. Bob Ely writes about Paul's vision. This was probably during Paul's unrecorded early ministry in Tarsus, just before Barnabas came to get him to help at Antioch. Notice that special visions were not an everyday occurrence for Paul, but he had several of them. Paul himself was not even sure exactly what happened. It was possibly like Ezekiel's experience in Ezekiel 8, or like John's experience in the book of Revelation. Notice that the body is not excluded from heaven in Christianity as it was in Greek philosophy. Paul was unexpectedly and quickly moved in body or mind to God's presence. What happens nowadays if people say they have visions? People want to lock them up, right? Okay. But the people still have visions, all right? We continue, and now I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. So why is Paul bringing up this revelation? He was showing his superiority to the false teachers, because they were saying they had special revelations and special knowledge. So he said, well, if you want to talk about special revelations, have you ever been to the third heaven? Okay. And you remember last week, he was forced to boast about all the trials he had, okay, and all the beatings, and he was boasting it, and he didn't want to. But these false apostles were saying they were superior to Paul and that he wasn't any good. So he talks about what God has done through him, all right? Eudley says that regarding false teachers, then and now, they're characterized by sexual exploitation, financial exploitation, and a claim to special and unique revelation. And you'll say sexual exploitation. Well, you remember the first letter to Corinthians, all the immorality, sexual immorality that was happening? Well, what was happening is some false teachers are getting in and saying, the body really doesn't matter and we're saved by grace. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And we're in Christ so we can go to heaven. This is what Paul's attacking, okay? But still, even today, we have false teachers like that, right? We have a big divide in the churches today about what is the Word of God and what isn't. But we have churches saying, we're saved by grace and God is love, so live the way you want, right? If you want to marry, if a man wants to marry another man, or if a woman wants to marry another woman, it's all good. God doesn't care about that. What's the Bible say? The hairs on our head are numbered, right? And be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect, right? Are there false teachers like this today? Yes. And they're usually found out, and we'll read headlines about them in the newspapers, you know. We've seen TV evangelists that get busted for sexual crimes or for taking money, but there's other cults and stuff that get away with it. For example, the Jehovah's Witness, Charles Russell was the founder, and he claimed that in 1874 our Lord Jesus would return. So the Jehovah's Witness members sold everything, gave it to the church. Did Jesus return in 1874? Not that I'm aware of, okay? So he said, oh, I made a mistake. It's going to be 1914. Did Jesus return in 1914? No, okay. Well, then he said, no, it's 1915. Then he said 1918. Then one of the leaders said 1925. Then they said 1940. And the most recent one was 1975. Okay? 1975. And what happened? People were selling their homes and giving the money to the Jehovah's Witness. Okay? Did Jesus return? Did the people get their money refunded? And people still don't get it. The people come to the doors with the magazines, with some new truth. Is it new truth? No, it's lies. So there is false teaching out there. And we have to be aware of it, okay? Verse 6. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Bob Uly says, Paul is not boasting in personal accomplishments, but in God's revelation of himself through both personal experience and the truth of the gospel. It is Paul's inadequacies that allow God to be glorified in him. This is dripping with sarcasm. These false teachers flaunted many past experiences and credentials, which the Corinthians only heard about. Paul says, do not credit me with what I have not shown you, but what I have done while among you. Look at my record. So Paul is saying, look at my teachings and look how I lived with you, okay? Look at my life. Question. People know we're Christians, listening to us, watching our life. Hopefully, yes, okay? That's what we aspire to, right? Is to be more like Jesus Christ. And we want people to come up and say, hey, I want what Catherine has, okay? This Jesus must work. I want what Robin, I want what Jennifer has. Okay. What's amazing to me in my 20 years of being a pastor, and you've been what, a pastor, 100 years, Pastor? Yeah, okay. But seriously, how many times either you're giving communion or you're talking to somebody who's leaving the church and they say, what a wonderful sermon, and they reek of alcohol? It happens time and time again. It's happened at this church, it's happened at my previous call, okay? And they may not have been drinking that day, well, it was that day, but early in the morning, like 2 o'clock in the morning, and they still smell like alcohol, okay? Well, guess what? I'm a recovering alcoholic, all right? And Robin, you remember when I smelled like that, right? Yes, she does, okay. And you stick out like a sore thumb to us. All right? We know.
Okay.
We're still going to love you.
Okay.
But it has to be let go so that the light of Christ can shine in you. You can't have one foot in heaven and one foot on earth.
Okay.
No. Can't be double-minded, right? Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, did Paul have a reason to boast?
Yes.
He was an amazing disciple of Jesus. Is boasting a bad thing? It's about Jesus, right? Charles Spurgeon said, devout exaltation very rapidly degenerates into self-exaltation. When God gives us up, there is only one step further, namely our lifting up ourselves. And then we fall into serious mischief indeed. To give God's glory to craven images is bad, but to usurp it for ourselves is by no means better. I see no difference between the worship of a God of stone and the worship of a God of flesh. Self is as degrading an idol as Baal. God will not honor that man who retains honor for himself. The meek he will exalt, the proud he will bring down. And we see that time and time, don't we? Right? I remember many years ago, I went to conferences at the Crystal Cathedral. And what's the name you think of when you think of Crystal Cathedral? Schuller, right? It's a beautiful structure, right? But who was receiving the glory? And we know what happened there, right? It caved in, okay? And thanks be to God, he sold the building to the Catholic Church. But it's so easy for pastors to get wrapped up in praise, okay? By the way, don't ever applaud after a sermon, okay? Just doing what we're bond servants. We're doing what Christ wants us to do, right? And we're tempted already to think too much of ourselves, okay? So just don't do it, okay? And you know that's true, right? Especially about Perry, but no. We don't need it. If you're gonna, it's for Jesus Christ, right? We're just faith. Who was? Okay. It's for Jesus Christ. So if you want to applaud, applaud after a song or something, and applaud for Jesus, okay? Because it's not about us. And I feel really awkward when people do that. And it's just, it distracts from the worship because he is the focus, right? Amen? He says, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Some theories regarding Paul's thorn in the flesh. The early church fathers, Luther and Calvin, said it was a spiritual problem with his fallen nature, i.e. in the flesh, so they're talking about sin. Chrysostom says it was a problem with persons, which is the pastor. I said that possibly, that could be it, okay. Some say it was epilepsy. Sir Willem Ramsey says it was malaria. Bob Udley thinks it was a common eye problem caused by the blindness on the Damascus Road. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but the fact that he says in the flesh, I believe it had something to do with his physical body. And with, we heard the list of how he was beat up, okay? It wouldn't surprise me if it was arthritis, okay? I played 8 years of football, and believe me, I have hard time getting up in the morning. But who knows what it was, okay? But it was a messenger of Satan. Can the devil cause physical illness? Yes. Okay. Did this thorn in the flesh hinder Paul's mission? No. Matthew Henry said, this thorn in the flesh is said to be a messenger of Satan, which he did not send with a good design, but on the contrary, with ill intentions, to discourage the apostle who had been so highly favored of God and hinder him in his work. But God designed this for good, and he overruled it for good and made this messenger of Satan to be so far from being a hindrance that was a help to the apostle. This is just wonderful, and a wonderful insight. God allows and uses the evil one to fulfill his purposes. So Satan thinks, wow, I got this wired. No, he's doing God's will, all right? And the devil doesn't even know, okay? And the greatest example is the crucifixion of Christ, right? Going into that, he said, wow, Son of God hanging on a cross. Woo! Surprise! Right? Okay. Also, we see a lot of people who have been incarcerated. Satan wants to destroy these people, right? He wants them to get depressed. There have been people who have killed themselves in jail and in prison, committed suicide. He wants to destroy them. But how many people have we met where that's where they found Jesus and their lives were turned around, you know? Or alcohol and drugs. You know, Satan tries to destroy us with alcohol and drugs. Did that work? Daryl? Got close, but didn't, right? Yeah. And hand grenades, okay? And I had another example from history. The Nazis, Nazi Germany, they had the Jews working in armories, making bombs and shells to bomb the Allies. And they thought this was very degrading because, you know, the Jews are actually helping their war effort. Well, after the war, we discovered that the Jews were producing duds. And here the Nazis thought they had, you know, they had conquered this Jewish people and they were winning, and they didn't even know that they were defeating them as they were making bombs for them, you know. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. How many times did Jesus plead in the garden? Three times, right? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Brothers and sisters, anything is a blessing that makes us pray. If we pray persistently like Paul and Jesus did, we will get an answer. And the most important thing is when we pray, we're in communication with God and we're living in His presence. Then we're living in that relationship with Jesus Christ, right? And His loving presence makes all things bearable. In Christ, all things are possible. I have a Sandy and Seal will find out next week when they cover the jail for me, but I got a group of singers again. Okay, there's like 13 or 14 Spanish inmates, and they love to sing. So I'm the last service of the day. So we'll sing 12 songs. That's a lot of songs, okay? But they're singing out loud now again, all right? Praise God. And it's not because of where they're at. They're in Tent City, all right? Only God can do that, right? Only God can do something like that. Charles Spurgeon says, our infirmities become the black velvet on which the diamond of God's love glitters all the more brightly. Thank God I can suffer. Thank God I can be made the object of shame and contempt. For in this way, God shall be glorified. This shall be the wonder of many and to the praise of His own grace, that so mean and so contemptible a thing was made the instrument of effecting His purpose. I will say no more except to commend this assurance to you and ask you to take it home and lay it on your tongue. It will be like a wafer made with honey. Mind you, have it for your breakfast tomorrow morning and let it be your constant daily meal. Live on it. My grace is sufficient for you. Let the word "you" come home to your heart as though God spoke it to you and as if He had never spoken it to anyone else. And that's how we're supposed to read Scripture anyway, okay? But a verse like this, we have to hang on to, right? When we don't understand things and everything is dark as black velvet, we have to hang on to a verse like this. And yesterday what I did, because Pastor Robin recommended it, but it was a great idea, I had the inmates say their name and repeat the verse, and we're going to do that. So for example, I would say, Rick, my grace is sufficient for you. Now I want you to say, when I say, Rick, my grace is sufficient for you, I want you to plug in your name and say it. Rick, my grace is sufficient for you. One more time. Rick, my grace is sufficient for you. Have any of you had black velvet moments when the love of Jesus shines like a diamond? And a lot of times we don't get it until years later, right? We don't see it until years later. And we're really blessed when we can see it right away, okay? Even today, my alcoholism is a diamond. A giant diamond. It gets brighter every year of the love of Christ, okay? I look back at that, and the love of Christ is so evident, you can't deny it, right? Have you had moments like that? When you're having tough times, look back at the diamonds on the black velvet, all right? Yeah. Yesterday, Derek, he has to work now, but he shared at the men's Bible study that 15 years ago, he has a, they come with Ariel and his wife, Selena. They sit in the back about where Ricky is. But he shared about how 15 years ago, he never would have thought he'd have a life the way he does now. Has a beautiful wife and a baby, has a house, has a new job, a great job, okay? And he said, I never would have dreamt of this 15 years ago. That's when he was a hopeless alcoholic, all right? But we need to, when we're in those dark moments, we need to look at the time. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Matthew Henry writes, this is a Christian paradox. When we are weak in ourselves, then we are strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we see ourselves weak in ourselves, then we go out of ourselves to Christ and are qualified to receive strength from Him and experience most of the supplies of divine strength and grace. In the history of the church, when does Christianity grow the fastest? Times of trials and persecution, right? We see it in Asia and we see it in Africa, okay? The faith in China, Christianity in India, wherever Christians are persecuted. And what's that? After 9/11, yeah. And we're going to be, actually we'll be remembering that next week. But I'm waiting and praying for it to happen in the Middle East, because they've executed a large majority of Christians, or else they fled, okay? Charles Spurgeon writes, the man who laments his weakness is sure to cry to the strong for strength. The more his weakness presses on him, the more he will pray. When his own weakness becomes utter and entire, and he is ready to perish, then he turns into his Lord and is made strong. The utterly weak cry out unto God as nobody else does. He is too weak to play at praying. He groans, he sighs, he weeps. In his abject weakness, he prevails, as Jacob did. God helps us most when we most need his help. Have you ever experienced God's love and strength when you were weak, alone, and empty? I remember for Robin and I, when I resigned from my call back, it was over 14 years ago, that was one of those times. I didn't know I was coming here, okay? And then I found out I was coming here, and there was a church of 6 or 8 people, you know? So it was not, didn't God have the last laugh on that, I tell you. But it was just, it was a terrible empty time in my life. And there's times when you can't even find the words. Yeah, well, I needed to be here also, but it's wonderful how God works. And every time I see these PowerPoints that Daryl puts together, it just blows me away what God has done in this place. It just blows me away. But I have problems praying. There's times all I can do is cry, you know. And I'm sure you've been in those situations too, but God has delivered you, and then they become the dynamo, okay? that we can look at. And if any of you have a diamond you'd like to share, you're welcome to right now. If not, just think about it, okay?
The big diamond.
Yeah. And you get guided. During those dark times, okay, and the black velvet, that's when we get guided, okay? And as you know, Robert's studying in the seminary now. It came through Celebrate Recovery, okay? And that's how I first noticed, you know, the people there were treating him like a pastor, so I said, hey, maybe God's trying to tell me something here, okay? But what's good is when we go through those darkness, the times of darkness, okay, the Spirit will guide us just because simply we surrender because we've hit bottom. There's nothing we can do. But then when He's guiding you out of the darkness, watch out, because God has His purpose, right? And His purpose will be fulfilled, okay? But anyway, think about the times when you've been in the black velvet and some of the diamonds. And continually think about those diamonds. And it's overwhelming, right, Donna, when you think about them, you know? Jesus' grace is sufficient for us. And ironically, when we're weak, we are strong in Him.
Amen.
Amen.